up that amen corner, amen. I told them we was going to have an amen corner, and right now we will have all high chairs right now. Biggest ameners I have is the little kids when they get through. Okay, anybody got a song tonight? Man, we're going to have to get on this singing. I guess I'm going to have to get a singing going to get everybody singing again. Open your Bibles once again to the book of Ruth. We was there this morning. Want to go there again tonight. Want to look at a couple things. Ruth chapter 3. This morning we kind of looked at Ruth and looked at some of the characters as types of things that represents the plan of God for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And we're thankful that God cared for us where we would have no hope. He made a way that we could be grafted in to the olive tree. The olive tree came from his root and the root of Jesse, a holy root that God had planted. And Israel being the olive tree, some of the branches had fell away, but God allowed the Gentiles to be a wild branch grafted in. And I'm glad that in doing so, then we become part of the covenant people. We become part of the family of God. This evening, I want to look in chapter 3, and I want to preach upon this thought and look at it from a different angle a little bit. Never grow weary of the cross. Amen. The cross ought to always stimulate us. And regardless of what's going on, when we sing about the cross, it ought to be something that moves us. When we think about the cross, it ought to be something that moves us. All we have to do when we really get discouraged, maybe going through a trial, is go back and remember where we were when he found us. What we were, what our destiny was, where our hope was. And tonight we want to look at Ruth, and we want to look at her coming to Boaz. And we want to look along those same thoughts. So let's begin reading in chapter 3, and I'll come back and try to lay some groundwork and look at a thought and try to carry it through. Ruth chapter number 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now remember in chapter 2, chapter 1, we find Naomi going back from Moab, going back to Bethlehem. Ruth goes with her. When they get back, then they come across a field, and it's harvest time, and they come across a field, and so Ruth changes her garments from being a widow garments to a servant garments, and she begins to go out and glean the field. And then we find that Boaz, the owner of the field, which happens to be a kinsman redeemer of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, that she found grace in his eyes. He began to make provisions for her and made and began to leave more grain for her and allow abundance and allowed his servants to make sure that she was taken care of. However, she'd worked very hard. She'd struggled. Now she gets to the point in her life, excuse my throat, that the harvest is about over. What's she going to do when the harvest is done? She has no hope. Naomi has lost her right to any property. It's been taken by someone else. It's got to be redeemed if she gets it. They have no home. They have no way of provision. They don't know what they're going to do. And so Ruth has worked very, very hard. She's discouraged. She's worried. She's troubled. And so Naomi begins to look for a way in which she can find rest. And that's where we pick up in chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse number 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winneth the barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee that down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto him, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself and said, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, as much as thou followest not young men, rather rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Then he tells her to tarry, and he will go, and he will find that near kinsman. And those of you who understand, and I'm not going to preach a lot on that, but a near kinsman had to qualify to be able to purchase land back. They had to be the nearest kinsman, had to have the first opportunity. They had to have the ability to do it, the wealth to do it. Then they also had to have the willingness to do it. And so he went in chapter 4 and he found the other kinsman that was closer to Elimelech than what he was. But the other kinsman did not want to go ahead and redeem Naomi and Ruth at that time. So Boaz got to do that, and then he redeemed her and purchased himself a wife. If you look in chapter 4 in verse number 10, moreover, Ruth and the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And so he purchased her. Let's pray, and then I want to share with you a thought or two. Heavenly Father, we come before thy presence, and we ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, never forget where we were when we found you. And dear Heavenly Father, the greatest day of our life is when we follow through, when we were led and directed what to do, Lord, to be able to come and to fall at your feet. And Heavenly Father, to cry upon you to purchase us, and Lord, save us. And Lord, we had no hope. We had no direction in life. And Heavenly Father, just like Ruth, if it was not for you, where would we be today? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you not only had the kinsmanship to us, but Heavenly Father, you also had the means, the resources to do it. And Heavenly Father, your willingness to all who would come, you would never turn one away. Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful for that. Tonight, help us go back to the cross of Calvary. Help us to see our kinsman redeemer. Help us to see you finish your work. And Lord, that you and we come to the foot of that cross, and we cry unto you, Heavenly Father, being sinners, but with no hope and no home. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can all come, and we must all come the same way. Lord, just go with us and help us bring a truth out. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So picture yourself just a moment, if you would. And as Dunn described it, Ruth's situation, she is in a situation where it's pretty grim. What's she going to do? Now here she is, a Moabitess. She was in the land of Bethlehem. What's she going to do? Naomi doesn't have anything to give her. She's worked for what she can glean out of the fields. But now it comes time that the gleaning is going to stop. She has no means to feed herself or her mother-in-law. Now, I'm sure that she thought she'd spend the rest of her life with her mother-in-law. And so Naomi comes up with this idea. And she tells her that there is hope. But she needs to do what she tells her to do. There is hope because they have a redeemer. And there's a possibility that he would receive her and be willing to redeem them as the kinsman redeemer. And so what she does is she tells her what to do to clean herself up and to go to the place where he would be that night. And he would be winnowing. And that would be what he would be doing is taking, they would bring the wheat and so forth into the barn. He'd usually be up on a hill. And they would take an ox and a cart and they would run over it. And the seeds would come and they would put them in something and flip them up in the air and continue doing that. And that was winnowing and allowing the husk and all the trash to blow away and eventually getting the kernel or the seed where they could take and eat and use it for wheat and so forth. And so that's where he was at. He was at where his work was. He was finishing the harvest of the field and they were going to be celebrating the end of the harvest. They were rejoicing that it was done. It was finished. And so she was to go there that night, and she was to find him after he had finished the work. And when he laid down, and she was going to uncover his feet and sit at his feet. And when he would awake, she would tell him that he was their kinsman redeemer. And so we find through the scripture that that's what happened. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, when she came to him. Now here she thought she had no hope. She looked and who would have her? Who was deserving? Now you got to remember the Moabites were hated for the most part by Israel. They were commanded not to have any part of them. They were always a thorn in their side. And they were, if you remember, as I said this morning, the Moabites, they come from the incestuous act that Lot had with one of his daughters. When he come and fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, went up into the cave to carry on his name, to carry on his seed. He had both of his daughters had a son, one named Ammon, one named Moab. And so here we find the Moabites, she came from there, and she was unworthy. She's unworthy to be looked at. She's unworthy to be received. Who would take her? She was dirty. She came from a place that was immoral. She came from a place that was undeserving of anyone's attention. But yet her mother-in-law says, you need some rest because you're worried, you're troubled, you're tired. Now listen to me. If someone's going to get business with God, they have to recognize their place in this old world. This world will wear you down. You have to get to the point where you see yourself as tired, no future, no hope. What's going to happen if you're not saved? What does this world have to offer you? You say, well, preacher, I'll reach out to riches. You can't take them with you. They'll soon go. They'll come and go. Riches can leave as quick as they come. Riches will never bring joy. I can't tell you how many times I went to wealthy people's house when I was a paramedic that had took their own life. As a matter of fact, I think just the other day, the owner of Texas Roadhouse, the founder of it, took his own life, 65 years old. You think, man, he'd have everything lived by. He had all this wealth and all these steakhouses all across the nation. But money's not the answer for everything. But what we do is, if we really want to find Christ, and we all mean business with Christ, we have to do as Ruth did with Boaz. We have to get to the place where we find ourselves hopeless. We find ourselves homeless. We find ourselves that we just don't see any direction in our life, any future for our life. And so we come. And so she came to a man that had a reputation. He had a reputation not only as a wealthy man, but he done proved himself one full of grace and truth, full of wisdom, full of compassion. Now I'm glad that while we were yet sinners, we look upon ourselves, and if we tell the truth, everybody here has to look in the mirror and say, I am a sinner. Amen. I was a sinner and I was unworthy to come before the Son of God. There was nothing in me that would draw Jesus to me. Why should he even pay attention to me? Because of my sin. It was not only I was born into sin, I willfully sinned after I was born. I was a sinner by choice, by birth. I was a sinner by my own nature. And so here I was a sinner. Why would Jesus have any compassion upon me? But just as Boaz had compassion upon Ruth, and he looked upon her and knew where she came from, knew what she was, knew what she'd been through, but yet he still loved her. You know, Jesus, he did the same thing with us. He knew what we were. Whenever I came, I cried to him. He knew what I was. He knew what I'd always be. But yet he still loved me. He still cared for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love for us was greater than any love that we'll ever know. Amen. And so when we see the love of God, we look and we begin to recognize the reputation of Jesus. Here we are lost and undone. We don't know the answer. We don't know everything. But people keep telling us about Jesus. And we look at his reputation. And he's willing. And he's standing with his arms open wide, saying, "Come to me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And so, so Ruth was able to see her only hope was coming to Boaz. So as Naomi told her how to prepare to come to him, then she realized, and the first thing that Ruth said, "I will do whatever you tell me." When we get to the place where the Holy Spirit of God has awakened our conscience and awakened our lives to the fact that we're lost, that we need Jesus, we need to be saved. Without Christ, hell will be our destiny. Some of you, you may be teenagers, and yet you've never made a profession of faith. You've never come to Christ. You're old enough that if you were to die right now, hell would be your destiny.
Right.
You need to see Christ loving, reaching, open for you. The Holy Spirit of God, as he comes and he beckons you to come unto him, and he shows you his love and his compassion for you. And those that will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And he stands and he bids you to come. The Spirit bids you to come. The church, the bride bids you to come. And we preach and we beg you to come unto him. But you must be willing to come. Ruth says, "I'll do what you tell me to. I'll go." So here she come. She not only come because of his reputation, she came because of his relationship. He was a near kinsman. If you look over in Leviticus chapter 25 a moment. In Leviticus 25, God had made a way in which widows could be cared for in Israel, and how they could concede on and carry on a seed. Get over, I'll turn. Leviticus chapter 25. In verse 25, he says this. He said, "If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." Now, when you go and you look at the requirements, I'm not going to spend time tonight with that. But what happened was this. A kinsman redeemer could redeem, and as I said, three qualifications he had to meet. One, he had to be the closest redeemer to get the opportunity to purchase the land first. The second thing, he had to have the ability to do it. Number three, he had to have the willingness to do it. So here, what happened was she came to him as a kinsman redeemer. And when she told him, then he told her, he said, "I am thy kinsman redeemer, but there is yet one that's closer kin than I am." And so in chapter 4, you can go read it tonight if you want to. He went to them and he saw if he was willing to redeem her, and he was not. And so therefore, it opened up the door that Boaz was able to take her for a wife and redeem her. Now keep your finger there a moment. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter number 2, there was no hope for us. You know why there was no hope for us? Because all men had sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
There was not a living human being upon the face of the earth that could offer themselves and purchase anyone else because they owed a price themselves.
Yep.
Every one of us was sinners. We all stand in the same category. Sometimes people said, well, they look down upon someone else. Listen, the closer that you get to God, the dirtier you look to yourself. You show me someone who's always critical of everyone else, I'll tell you someone that's not drawing nigh to God to look at themselves.
Amen.
What the Word of God does is this. It opens up and it's a mirror. And when I look into it, what I do is I see dirt. But you know where I see it? Reflecting back off of me. And so therefore, when I come, I had no one to turn to. But yet there is one that met the qualifications of our kinsman redeemer. Look, if you would, in Philippians 2, in verse number 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So what God did was this. He loved the world so much that he allowed his son to come and take a body like us. Look on in verse number 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name of which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what he did was this. He allowed Jesus to come and become a man. Now finally, there was someone that was a man like us, but yet he was without sin. He not only come and live without sin, and when it come time, he could offer himself up a propitiation, a substitute. God, look at me, and I wasn't worthy. But he looked at his son, and his son had earned the right to offer himself for others. And all of that, he not only was a kinsman redeemer because he was a man like us, he also had the ability to do and pay the price for our redemption. The price of our redemption was much higher than what Ruth's was. The price of our redemption was his blood. His work was not in some barn threshing the wheat. His work was on the cross of Calvary on the hill of Golgotha, where his blood was shed for every one of us.
Amen.
And there as he hung, he did his work. And then when he said it is finished, he provided the means. Then he's also willing that whosoever will, let him come. Come and drink of the water of life freely. Come and walk through the door. Come and eat of the bread of life. He wants you to come. He bids you to come. He goes out and sends people to the highways and hedges and bids people just come. He's not willing to see any perish, but all come to repentance. He not only because of his reputation, but also the fact of who he was with that relationship. He made a means where he could die in our stead. Not only that, but also we find he had the sources. He left heaven. He had the riches of all heaven. Everything in the world was his. He made it. He created it for himself. And therefore, everything was his. And he paid the price with his blood. He had the right resolve. He wants to see us saved. Lord loves nothing better than see someone coming to him. Boaz was so pleased when he found out Ruth had come and would come to his feet. So what happened was this. She came that night after he had finished his work. And she humbled himself at the feet of Boaz. If we want to be saved, people said, "Preacher, what do I have to be saved?" We have to clothe ourselves with humility. And we need to come and place ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And we've set ourselves at the place of the cross. And by the way, the cross is level ground for everyone. Rich, poor, man, woman, black, white, it doesn't matter. We all must come the same way. And God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so what you have to do is you have to humble yourself and come and place yourself at the feet of Jesus. And if you notice, it was Ruth that requested from Boaz that he would cover her with his skirt and that he would take her and redeem her. And you know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to come, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And he's wanting you to come. Humble yourself. You say, "Preacher, I'd come, but I'm too ashamed to step out in front of people." Jesus said, "Those that are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father." I believe when you mean business with God, you see yourself desperate enough. And the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you. And it's time to come. I remember when I was sitting in the back seat back where Brother Eric is right now. I remember when God dealt with my heart that night and I stepped out. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't care if there had been 100,000 people in the building at that point in time. I only had one thing on my mind, and that was coming to Jesus.
Amen.
And I called upon him and I cried upon him. And that moment that I cried upon him, as unworthy as I was, he saved my soul.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to let you in on another secret. I came from that back row. And I was as saved as I could be before I ever got down here.
Amen.
When I surrendered that heart and my will to him, and I come and I fell, placed myself at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
He saved my soul.
Amen.
Not only that, but when he did, and thank God he didn't have to go ask another. This was not a perfect type of Boaz, but I'm glad my Jesus, the moment that I came, he said, "Welcome home, my son." He gave me a new home. He's gone to prepare a place for me. Because of that, at that point in time before I came, I had no future. If I was to die, I would have went to hell. I cannot tell you the nights that I would lay. And boy, storms would come. We had neighbors call us the other day. We're about the only basement around for three or four houses. And everybody knows we got a basement. And Chris, I know Chris going to say it's full of junk. She calls it junk. I call it treasure. But it's my auction stuff. But anyway, get on beyond that. Let's not dwell on that. But anyway, we went down, and several of them would call. And I said, "Well," and of course, it began to lighten up there. But I said, "You're welcome, come." And many of them was really scared. And I thank God that I don't think you need to be foolish, but I just don't fret about things like that.
Right.
I believe that God's still in control of things. I don't believe you ought to step out in front of a tractor and trailer going down the road. I believe that's tempting God. But I'm glad, because some of them, they have no hope. Some of my neighbors I've talked to, they know they're lost, but they're not interested in finding the Lord. And so every little thing scares them. They just stay frightened all the time. That's why I put out on the sign the quote from A.W. Tozer. A scared world needs a fearless church. We need to have something different than what the world has.
Amen.
And so therefore, what happened was that they would call and they would be worried and they wanted to come. And they wanted to try to find security there. But I'm so glad that where I used to not have any hope, to be absent from the body, brother, is to be present with the Lord. I don't have to fear every step I take anymore. As John R. Rye said, "Don't tempt me with heaven."
Yeah, that's right.
Guy stuck a gun in his gut, say your money or your life. He said, son, don't tempt me with heaven. From what I understand, the guy come in there and listened to him either that night or the next night and got saved.
Amen.
But look, he figured out he had something he didn't. But now here was this little Moabite woman, had no hope, no future. Now she had a home. A home beyond anything she ever dreamed of. Amen. Here was Boaz, a very wealthy man. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he told us that in that place, his father's house was many mansions. But he goes to prepare a particular place for us. Streets gold, gates pearl. My, when he began to describe, and he told us that I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither entered in the heart of man what God had prepared for those that love him. It's beyond our imagination to know our new home. But we know this. Because we responded and we came, we now have a new home. We now have a new hope. I have eternal life. God has promised it me, and God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. So I have the confidence of security in life. Therefore, I may not always be what I need to be, but I know God will always be what he wants to be. And I can go anywhere and do anything, lay my head down at night on my pillow, and I don't have to worry, I don't have to fear, I don't have to worry about what may happen if I end up dying, because to be absent from the body, I shall be present with the Lord. And he's promised me blessings down here. And you know, here she was. She didn't know how she was going to eat her next meal. She didn't know what she was going to do, take care of herself. And boy, I didn't know what my future would be. But I know this. After I came to my Jesus, my Boaz, my kinsman redeemer, he told me this. Son, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you would need, I'll provide unto you. Amen. And you know what? Been many, many years, and God's always been faithful.
Amen.
And every time that we needed something, God has provided. Not only to me, but even this church. Every time this church has needed something, God has always provided it. When school needed something, God provided it. And it comes from all different places. And it's amazing how God just provides when we need it. Amen?
Amen?
Not only that, but I also want you to think about this. She had a whole new happiness because of what she found in that kinsman redeemer. Now let me close with this. Of all the people in the world, we should be the last to not be joyful. We have so much to be happy for. We have so much to praise him for. I mean, just remember this. How many of you remember where you were before you got saved? Remember where you were headed? What your future was? How many of you are not rejoicing in your heart because of what he's done for you? And look here, every time that I see that cross, I should be reminded where I was, what he was. And there's no way in the world that what I was should ever become the wife of who he was. But yet he made it possible. And even the angels in heaven right now are still bewildered with salvation by grace. And they still don't fully understand how that God can take an old sinner and he can make him fit to become the bride of his precious son.
Amen.
Amen. But that's what God's grace has done. And we owe so much to him. Amen. Tonight, some of you may be here and you have never made a profession of faith in your life. You've never turned your heart to call upon Christ. I want you to know that he died for you. He is the only kinsman redeemer that can ever reconcile you with God. He's the only one that can save you. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. Tonight, if you're not saved, and God has been dealing with your heart, you need to step out and receive Him. I promise you this, as unworthy as you may feel, you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. But He'll receive you and He'll save your soul tonight. If you just put your faith and trust in His finished work and His ability to redeem you, amen. Let's stand tonight. Would you come as we get a song? If God's dealing your heart, would you come? Whoever you may be young, you may be old, maybe a child, but God's been dealing your heart about salvation, you need to come. Would you obey Him? I don't want to miss heaven for nothing in the world. And I'm afraid a whole lot of people who claims heaven has no right to it because they've never came and humbled themselves at the feet of Jesus and become part of the family of the kinsman redeemer. Become part with new hope, with a new home, with a new happiness. Amen. Are you struggling in this old world? Don't see any hope? Why don't you come to Him? He's your hope. Amen. Let's sing, brother.